know I promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Don't regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised in the city of our God, on the Lord's holy mountain. Beautiful and lofty, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion, the summit of the north and city of the great King. God is in the citadels of Jerusalem, revealed to be the sure refuge of the city. Behold, the kings assembled and marched forward together. As they looked, they were astounded, dismayed. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. They writhed like a woman in childbirth. With an east wind, you shattered them like the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, may God establish it forever. In the midst of your temple, O God, we meditate on your steadfast love. Your praise, like your name, O God, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad, and the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Make the circuit of Zion, walk round about it. Count the number of the city's towers. Consider well its ramparts, examine its strongholds, that you may tell those who come after. Mark this: God is our God forever and ever, guiding us even to the end. Amen. A reading from Ezekiel 43, beginning at the 13th verse. These are the measurements of the altar in units of length, each unit being the standard length plus 3 inches. The gutter is 21 inches deep and 21 inches wide, with a rim of 9 inches around its edge. This is the base of the altar. The distance from the gutter on the ground to the lower edge is 3.5 feet, and the width of the ledge is 21 inches. There are 7 feet from the small ledge to the large ledge, those whose width is also 21 inches. The altar hearth is 7 feet high, and 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The hearth is square, 20 feet long by 21 feet wide. The ledge is 24.5 feet long by 24.5 feet wide, with 4 equal sides. The rim all around it is 10.5 inches, and its gutter is 21 inches all around it. The altar steps face east. Then he said to me, "Son of man, this is what the Lord God says. These are the statutes for the altar on the day it is constructed, so that burnt offerings may be sacrificed on it and blood may be splattered on it. You are to give a bull from the herd as a sin offering to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who approached me in order to serve me. This is the declaration of the Lord God. You are to take some of its blood and apply it to the 4 horns of the altar, the 4 corners of the ledge, and all around the rim. In this way, you will purify the altar and make atonement for it. Then you are to take away the bull for the sin offering, and it must be burned outside the sanctuary in the place appointed for the temple. On the second day, you are to present an unblemished male goat as a sin offering. They will purify the altar just as they did with the bull. When you have finished the purification, you are to present a young unblemished bull and an unblemished ram from the flock. You are to present them before the Lord. The priests will throw salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. You will offer a goat for a sin offering each day for 7 days. A young bull and a ram from the flock, both unblemished, are also to be offered. For 7 days, the priests are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. In this way, they will consecrate it and complete the days of purification. Then on the 8th day and afterward, the priests will offer your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar, and I will accept you. This is the declaration of the Lord." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, again, we are getting measurements and getting a picture of this very somewhat complicated scene of what this new temple is going to look like. And the first thing that we're introduced to is this new altar. that it's a different altar than the altar that we're told about back with the tabernacle. It's a different style of altar, even than one that we're told about in 2 Chronicles, which I believe was written after Ezekiel. The one in 2 Chronicles that they dictate as being the one that Solomon built was actually larger. And so here Ezekiel's altar is smaller. I don't know why, but the one thing that you pull out from it is that it's perfect, right? Number one, it's 7 feet high, seven being the number of God, perfection, whatever. But then it's four equal sides, meaning it's the perfect type of place for sacrifice. It's the perfection in it of what God is going to bring in this new temple, as we've been pointing it towards Jesus, right? Is this perfected place of sacrifice. And so the one who is to come, who is to be both lamb and sacrifice for us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, but also our high priest, who enters into the heavenly tabernacle once and for all time, as we're told in Hebrews, that this one is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect temple for us, the perfect altar, right? And then after that, though, then we're given this picture of how they are to consecrate this altar, what is supposed to happen after it is constructed to be able to make it a good altar. And first we're told that these are the statutes for the altar on the day it is constructed, so that burnt offerings may be sacrificed on it and blood may be splattered on it. So in other words, these are the things that you have to do before you can do the things that you have to do in order to make yourself right with me. You are to give a bull from the herd as a sin offering to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok. Well, why Zadok? Zadok was a descendant of Phinehas, a son of Aaron, so direct line of Aaron. All the priests, you could be a Levite and not be a priest. All the priests had to be descendants of Aaron. And if you remember correctly, his two oldest sons died because they brought unqualified fire, unclean fire, whatever the case may be, before the Lord, and they were killed, which that's just a crazy story in and of itself. But Phinehas was one of the next ones in line. He picked up the mantle after his brothers were killed by God. And on a particular day, a member of the Israelite community, as they were wandering in the wilderness, had come across a Canaanite woman and decided, I want this woman, or Ammonite, I believe. I want this woman. And so he takes her to his tent. And because of that, God sends a plague on the people. And Phinehas, while the plague is happening and people are dying, Phinehas is the one who he goes and he takes a spear and he finds the man and woman doing, you know, and he takes the spear and he skewers them. He shoves it through both of them into the ground and they both die and the plague ends. And from then on, God makes a promise to Phinehas that he will always have a priest. He will have an everlasting line of the priesthood taking place, which is a crazy thing. He basically did it by killing somebody, but it's God bringing about this this new priesthood that was to be a clean priesthood, one in which God was going to do this particular work. And so here we have Ezekiel saying it's going to be the line of Zadok, that this is going to come down, this everlasting priesthood, which makes me sit here again, right, to talk about how Christ is called our new high priest, this one who is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, as the psalmist says, as well as in Hebrews, that he is one who has a special priesthood, one that is not part of, is not connected by blood, that's not connected by some sort of covenant made with a particular man, but is instead one done through this everlasting work that he is going to do as the Son of God come to earth for us to be our mediator. And so when you see here this that it has to be this line of Zadok, my mind automatically needs to go to that it is this Christ, this one who is going to be our priest. Well, then you get this whole sort of recipe of what they need to do. You're to take some of its blood, the blood of this bull, and apply it to the four horns of the altar, the four corners of the ledge, and all around the rim. In this way, you will purify the altar and make atonement for it. So he's having to basically set aside this altar to say, this isn't just going to be, you know, a hibachi grill. This has got a particular purpose, right? Like what they're building is basically a grill. That's what it is. And yet it's going to be set aside for something else. I've talked about this before here. I talk about it at church all the time. The goblet that we use for communion could be used for a kegger in the parking lot if we wanted to, but we've set it aside. There's nothing special about it. It's just a cup. But we have set it, it's special because we have set it aside to be special. Here, this altar is to be consecrated. It's to be set apart as something more than just a hibachi grill, right? That it is going to serve an important purpose of where, in a way, God is going to meet humanity in sacrifice. That's interesting, right? God meeting humanity in death. God meeting us in Christ in death. Never think about that. But then you're to take away the bowl. So the rest of this bowl, apart from the blood for the sin offering, and it must be burned outside the sanctuary in the place appointed for the temple. And again, this takes me to Hebrews. I don't know if I want to maybe do a study of Hebrews after we get done here with Ezekiel. It's something that should have been done hand in hand, I think. But here, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. So Hebrews 13, verse 8 through 15. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a wonderful blessing that there's nothing, he doesn't change. He was before time began. He is now, and he ever will be the one who takes away the sin of the world. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. You know, talking about the grace and mercy of God taking precedence over the law. That's good. Then he says, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. So we've heard about two altars, right? The one in Ezekiel, the one here. And this is a special kind of altar. This is an altar that they're saying that those who worship at the tabernacle do not have the right to eat, meaning that they're thinking as priests, that they're the ones who have the right to eat from that which has been brought into the tabernacle. Well, no, it's not just because you're a priest that you get that. No, in fact, this altar is a place in which we get to eat because Christ has given it to us, given himself. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify or set apart the people by his own blood. Remember, he is crucified outside Jerusalem, outside of the temple. So we've had this altar, and now we have this bull that his blood is going to consecrate the place of sacrifice. Here we have Christ basically being this bowl for us, who is going to consecrate all of our worship. He's going to set it apart. He's going to make our worship holy. He's going to make it perfect because it's done to him, through him. He goes on to say, verse 13 of Hebrews 13, let us then go to him outside of the camp, go to the cross, bearing his disgrace, being able to accept that this is how God comes to us in death, in bloodshed, in this one who was killed for being God. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come, meaning we leave aside the temple, the temporal temple. We leave aside Jerusalem. We leave aside all the things that we think we have rights to because we've been born into it or whatnot. And instead, we go to him outside of those things to cling to him there. Therefore, this is verse 15, Through him, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. That it is that our sacrifice that we bring before God is confessing that this blood that has been shed for us is enough. That this consecrated cross where Christ was given for us is where we go. And we cling to that, and we look to that. We don't look to all the other sacrifices that we can do, but instead we cling to his mercy. It's like Christ in Matthew, he says it twice to the Pharisees. He says, go and understand, Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and understand that, and then come back. That it is that it's not about us, what we can do for Jesus, but about what he has done for us. And then the last paragraph, our last few verses, 22 through 27, is this whole prescription of all these things that you need to do over a week's period before the altar is ready to be used. And then it says at the end of 27, and I will accept you, God says. And so it's all this stuff, right? Unblemished male goat as a sin offering. They will purify the altar just as they did with the bull. So we got an unblemished male goat. When you have finished the purification, you present a young unblemished bull and an unblemished ram from the flock. You present them before the Lord. The priest have to throw salt on them and sacrifice them. You will offer a goat for a sin offering each day for 7 days. A young bull and a ram from the flock, both unblemished, are also to be offered. So you got another goat, another bull, another ram. For 7 days, the priests are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. In this way, they will consecrate it. They will set it apart. And complete the days of its purification. Then on the eighth day and afterward, then the priests can go about doing their regular daily thing, and I will accept you, God says. And I sit here and I read this. And it's this whole liturgical thing that needs to be done in order for this altar to be set apart. But then I sit here and go, that's a lot of work needing to be done. That's a lot of stuff needing to be done. A lot of the sort of the rubrics of liturgy in which there are some of us who say, well, the acolyte lit the candles in the wrong order. Or, oh, we didn't have our people stand for this thing or that thing. Or we didn't bow at the certain time. Or we didn't cross ourselves at the certain time. All these rubrics that we put in line to tell us, well, this is how we need to do stuff. When God is coming to us and telling us, oh, you better do these things or else, is what we read here. And I sit here and go, what if we don't get it all right? What if we don't have enough goats to offer up unblemished ones? What if we offer up a goat and it has a blemish? What if we get something wrong? What if we cut a corner or two? We don't have salt, but we have sugar. Oh, we'll just put sugar on it. It's okay. God will understand. What if we miss something? What if we forget one day? This year for my New Year's resolutions, I made the resolution that I would row on our hydro rower that we have every day, 6 days a week. So taking Sundays off until the end of the year. And then I ended up injuring an elbow. Not that I couldn't do anything, but it was getting a little sore between doing the rowing and doing pull-ups and push-ups and stuff like that because I work out a lot. And so I had to take some days off from rowing. And I'm just sitting there going, wow, I didn't even make it 3 weeks. I made this covenant with myself that I wanted to get this done. Even if it was just 5 minutes a day, I wanted to do this thing and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And so I'm beating myself up over this. Well, why couldn't I do it? Right? Well, I couldn't get it done, but it's okay. I couldn't do it, but it's okay. I'll be okay, right? It doesn't make me any better or worse of a person. It will be okay. So you read this rubric, you look at all these requirements, you read this stuff in the scriptures, and what it does is it just sits here and goes, I'm finite. I'm going to forget these things. And so it causes me then to have to go back to the Christ, going back to Jesus, pleading his mercy, pleading his blood before the Lord, to go, Lord, I'm going to forget one of these things. I'm not going to be able to get right what it is that you are telling me that I need to get right. I'm not going to be able to finish what it is that you were telling me that I need to finish. Please help me. Please help me. So I read this whole rubric and it just reminds me of the fact that I fail all the time. That there are times on Sundays that I forget to do some of the things, or I run out of time, or whatever the case may be. And I sit here and I think to myself, well, what can I do to make up for that? And then I go, you know what? I don't need to. Because it's more for me than it is for God. It's actually completely for me and not for God. And so there's this desire, right, to make sure that I remember that. That it's not about me, it's about him. It's about what he is going to do, what he has done, the fact that he has already set me apart. That it is he that has sanctified me. It is he that has set me free, not me. Going back to our reading in Hebrews 13, which go back and just read Hebrews. It's a wonderful book, a little complicated in places, but it's a wonderful book. Verse 12 of chapter 13, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify or set apart the people by his own blood. Meaning all that other blood is not going to do it. But instead, we cling to him and we just offer a sacrifice of praise, saying, thank you, Jesus. You've taken care of it for me, so I don't have to. Let's pray. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, church, I pray that you have a wonderful week. We're getting closer. We only have 4 chapters left, 5 chapters left, something like that. We're almost there. We'll get there. But continue to share this. We have a growing audience that's been listening to us. I've had more downloads in the last week and a half than I've had in 1 week time span in a long time. Thank you for that. Continue to share it. But otherwise, go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.